Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to... Please enjoy. Welcome to First Presbyterian Church, Port Gibson, Mississippi. I am Will Montgomery. Such a pleasure and a privilege to be here. It always is. And substitute preach for our beloved Reverend Heron, who is out of town. There are several announcements in the bulletin. Please review those as well as the activities for the week, all for your benefit. We are here to worship God in spirit and truth. Please stand for the doxology. Privilege of gathering here as a people today, united in Christ Jesus, united through the power of the Holy Spirit, united through His once and for all time sufficient sacrifice on the cross. And we come here today humbled by that truth, but we come here boldly, knowing that we serve a living Savior, a Savior that died for us, a Savior that died so we might live for Him. And we come here today to worship Him, to praise Him, to acknowledge all that He is, and to glorify His holy name. We come here to sing together, to fellowship together, and to pray together, even as He taught us to pray, saying the Lord's Prayer: Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please be seated. Please join me as we read responsively. The reading today comes from Psalm 145 and is printed in your bulletin. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. Amen. Please stand with me as we sing the first hymn, the hymn of praise, number 32. Our mighty God that we worship here today. We are a confessional church, and we come here today to celebrate together everything about who God is and what he has done for us. So let us join together as Christians, standing firm together, and proclaim what we believe. I ask you this morning, Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Children that are here today to come forward for the children's message.
Do you know what it means to be jealous?
Yes.
What? That's correct. You want something that someone else has. And we're told not to be jealous. Don't be jealous of this person. Don't be just jealous of what others have. But we read in the Bible that our God is a jealous God. And he's jealous for us. And what it means when God is jealous is that it means he cares for us more than we can possibly imagine. And it's a care that is never ending. And it's a care that we can count on. So when we read in the Bible that God is a jealous God, we shouldn't think that it's saying something bad about God. It's actually saying something very special about the relationship he has for us. So let's thank him for that this morning. God, we thank you that you're a jealous God. You're jealous for your people. You're jealous for their souls. You're jealous for their lives. And we know that is rooted in your love, in your faithfulness, in your promises. Help us to seek to understand you more deeply and rest in the truth of all who you are and the love you have for your people. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
If you would, please stand and join me for the hymn of meditation. We're going to be singing all verses of hymn number 342.
Thank you.
We'll now enjoy a time of silent prayer and meditation. Quiet your hearts and minds and savor this time of fellowship as we come together as one people, united under one God, and praise Him in His presence, seeking supplication and His glory. Lord God, we thank you this morning for all the blessings that you've given us. We acknowledge your power, your sovereignty, your goodness and grace. We acknowledge your faithfulness towards us, Lord, that every good gift is from you, Lord. You call us your Father, and you've acknowledged us as your children, Lord. You've adopted us. You've held out your hand and pulled us in closely into a relationship with you, and we praise you for that this morning, knowing that we have a mediator, Lord, in Christ Jesus, our Savior, your only begotten Son, our brother, who died on the cross, that we might know you, that we might receive your love, that we might turn back to you, Lord, and love you and praise you and glorify you for who you are, Lord, the Father of lights. We pray that you would have mercy on us this morning, Lord. We pray that you would guard our hearts from the temptations that attack us daily, Lord. The world, the flesh, and the devil are a constant reminder that we are not yet home. We suffer, Lord. In this world, we're fragile in our faith. We are fragile in our courage, in our perseverance, Lord, in our struggles to draw near to you and rest in your holy promises. We pray, Lord, that you would strengthen us today. Not in who we are, but in who you are, Lord. We pray that you would strengthen our marriages and our family, Lord. We pray for our children and our grandchildren, that you would fill their hearts with the Holy Spirit so that nothing else remains, that you would guide them, Lord. We pray that you would give us wisdom and discernment to teach those around us in our spheres of influence, Lord. That you would give us hearts of humility, Lord. That you would give us a winsome spirit, but that you would fill us, Lord, with a boldness and an eagerness to proclaim your name, your gospel, to a needy and watchful world. You've called yourself a jealous God, Lord. We thank you for that. We thank you that your jealousy for your people is rooted in your love, in your faithfulness, in your grace. And we come before you, Lord, on bent knee at the cross, acknowledging our need for grace, our need for a Savior, our need for a God that loves us and has promised to live with us in eternity. We come before you this morning as one people united under the lordship of our Savior, our head, Jesus Christ, and we pray these things in His name. Amen. I know as we gather here this morning, everyone had a wonderful Thanksgiving, and we certainly have much to be thankful for, not the least of which is our sovereign, faithful, and loving God. Holy Scripture teaches us that every good gift is from above, coming down from the Father. We should therefore always be thankful, not only for what God does for us, but for who He is. If we, as His people, as His children, are to enjoy a meaningful relationship with Him, we must understand the nature and attributes of our God as revealed in Holy Scripture. And this morning, I would like us to consider the jealousy of God. In the Bible, God describes Himself as a jealous God. I find this self-description interesting because, unlike some of God's other attributes, goodness, faithfulness, righteousness, we don't typically think of jealousy as a desirable character trait. When we think about jealousy, we think about it in a largely negative context. What typically comes to mind is the concept of a jealous spouse, motivated by selfishness, envy, insecurity, doubt, and unrighteous anger. And although there is certainly a relational aspect to God's jealousy, what I hope to convey to you this morning is that God's jealousy is an altogether good thing for us. It is an attribute for which we should give thanks. We need a jealous God, and we are privileged to have one. God's jealousy for His people is born out of His covenantal love. It's born out of His grace, and ultimately it serves to magnify His glory. So let's turn to God's holy word this morning. We'll be reading Exodus chapter 34, verses 10 through 14. This is the word of the Lord. And He said, "Behold, I am making a covenant before all your people. I will do marvels such as have not been created in all the earth or in any nation. And all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord. For it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. Observe what I command you this day. Behold, I will drive out before you the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Take care lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land to which you go, lest it become a snare in your midst. You shall tear down their altars and break their pillars and cut down their Asherim. For you shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." Amen. Pray with me. Lord God, we thank You for Your holy word. Open our hearts and minds. Sow the seeds of Your truth deep in our hearts that it might bear much fruit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, God's description of Himself as a jealous God is clear enough. But let's take a moment and remind ourselves of the context in which God is speaking. At this point in the history of redemption, God has rescued Israel from the oppression of the Egyptians and vindicated Himself and Israel through the defeat of Pharaoh. God then led Israel out of captivity to Mount Sinai. He called Moses up the mountain and delivered to him His law and His commandments. In Exodus 20, when God delivered the Ten Commandments to Moses, He also described Himself as a jealous God. And He demanded Israel's absolute fidelity to Himself and prohibited all forms of idolatry. And of course, we remember that while God was delivering instructions to Moses at the top of the mountain, the Israelites were busy constructing the golden calf at the bottom of the mountain. When Moses returned, he found the whole camp in chaos, and he had to plead with Yahweh for mercy and grace. And the Lord relented. And in Exodus 34, Yahweh reaffirmed His holy covenant with Israel. He promised to be with them. He promised to perform awesome wonders among them. He promised to drive out the inhabitants of the land before them. But again, he called for absolute fidelity. Israel was to worship Yahweh and Yahweh alone. To protect them from temptation, he commanded them to make no treaties with the inhabitants of the land. To the contrary, they were to break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, and cut down their Asherah poles. In other words, Israel was to clear the land of any remnant of idolatry and affirm that they were indeed one people who worshiped the one true God, unwavering, unequivocal. Why? Because Yahweh is a jealous God. This is where the terminology gets important. The Hebrew word for jealous is kana, and it means jealous. And in the Bible, it's only used to refer to God. But the Hebrew word carries no negative connotations. It means zealous for another, protective, and demanding exclusive service. So when God affirmed that he was jealous for Israel, it meant that Israel enjoyed a very special relationship with Yahweh. God's jealousy is the kind that zealously protects a love relationship and avenges it when it is broken. So then, in a way, it is the same kind of jealousy with which a husband longs for the attention and the affection of his bride and reacts strongly when those affections are diverted elsewhere. This sort of jealousy is indeed a positive virtue. It represents a deep, vibrant relationship that is rooted in care and love. And it's coupled with a zeal to keep the relationship intact. This kind of jealousy is to be expected and admired in a relationship. We'd be concerned if it was missing. So when God describes himself as jealous, he means that he demands from those whom he has loved and redeemed utter and absolute loyalty. And he will vindicate this claim if they betray his love by unfaithfulness. Yes, God's jealousy commands faithfulness. It commands obedience. But there is much encouragement inherent in this command. God is jealous for his people because he loves his people. God's jealousy for his people presupposes his covenantal love for his people. If there was no covenantal love, this kind of jealousy would not exist. God's love for his people is not a transitory affection. It's not accidental. It's not aimless. Rather, it's an intensely intimate expression of his sovereign plan, of his sovereign purposes. God's jealousy for his people indicates his commitment to them and his faithful promises to be their God now and forevermore. And when viewed in this light, we recognize the care, the commitment in God's jealousy. But we need to be careful to maintain a wholly biblical perspective on God and his relationship with us. Because it's tempting for us to think, of course God is jealous for me. Who wouldn't want to love me, right? Who wouldn't want to preserve me? Who wouldn't want to cherish me? No, I just made the point that God's love for his people manifested in this jealousy. It's not a result of their great worth or their great desert. It's an expression of his sovereign plan and purpose. So what is God's sovereign plan and purpose? Ultimately, it's to display his own glory. God is jealous for his people, not because they deserve his love or because they've earned his love, but because God's people are the premier representatives in this world of His faithfulness, of His grace, of His covenantal love, and of His glory. God's people, their faith in Him alone, their worship of Him alone, represent who He is, represent what He has done and what He plans to do. God's people, for whom He is jealous, are His glory. And we are commanded to obey Him and do all things unto that glory. Hear the word of the Lord. Hear how God has established a people for His glory. Number one, God chose His people for His glory. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace. God's people not only were chosen, they were created for His glory. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory. God called Israel for His glory. You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified. I made the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah cling to me, declares the Lord, that they might be for me a people, a name, a praise, and a glory. God rescued Israel from Egypt for His glory. Our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous works, but rebelled by the Red Sea. Yet He saved them for His name's sake, that He might make known His mighty power. After they were rescued, God spared Israel in the wilderness for the glory of His name. I acted for the sake of my name, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the nations in whose sight I had brought them out. As God led Israel through Canaan, He gave them victory for the glory of His name. Who is like your people, Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem to be His people, making Himself a name and doing for them great and awesome things by driving out before your people a nation and its gods? Of course, Israel rebelled. God restored Israel from exile. Why? For the glory of His name. Thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, and the nations will know that I am the Lord. Again, God had mercy and preserved His people for His own glory. Speaking to Israel, for my name's sake, I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you, that I may not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. And finally, God gave up Jesus Christ to redeem His people for all time. Why? All to His glory. God put Christ forward as a propitiation by His blood to show God's righteousness. It was to show His righteousness at the present time. And we read in John 17, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. The goal of God's covenantal love for His people has always been to draw a people unto Himself, to reveal to them His sustaining grace, to secure redemption in His only begotten, and to preserve His people in this divine relationship as long as history lasts, and after that, to have all His faithful ones of every age gathered to Him in glory. The glory of God, expressed through his covenantal love, is at the heart of God's plan for his world and his people. And within that framework, we see that God's jealousy is the perfect expression of that zeal of God Almighty fulfilling his own purposes of justice and mercy, of redemption and grace. And as God's people, we stand as living testaments to the covenantal love of God, to the jealousy of God, to the preserving grace of God, and to the glory of God. And we are called to live out that truth in faith and in obedience. And for the perfect example, we need no, look no further than to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who submitted himself in all things, even to death on the cross, to glorify the name of his Father in heaven. We read this stunning account in John chapter 12. Jesus was teaching his disciples shortly before his arrest. He's called them in close, and he says to them, "Now is my soul troubled, but what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour?" Jesus says, "But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And then we read a voice rang out from heaven. "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." I ask you, how are you today? Are you joyous? Then give thanks to God and glorify his name for his generosity, for his love, for his sustaining grace, for the peace of God which surpasses all understanding and guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Are you deeply troubled? Are you in the midst of a storm? Are you facing a trial that is larger and more powerful than you are? What shall you say? "Father, save me from this hour"? Or, "Father, glorify your name"? We are not Jesus Christ. His particular mission is not our mission. Our suffering does not atone for sins. Yet, in Christ's hour of despair, he recognized that he was suffering for the glory of God, and he accepted that station. God tells us that our suffering brings endurance. Endurance leads to character, and character secures us in an eternal hope that cannot be shaken. We are called to serve by the strength which God supplies in order that in everything God may be glorified through Christ. In the midst of our suffering, we cling to this jealous God by faith, knowing that nothing can separate us from his covenant love, right? He is jealous for us. He will never leave us, by and through his promises that have been secured through Christ, and to him belong glory and dominion forever. God's love for his people, his jealousy for his people, culminated in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Through him we have access to the Father. We have forgiveness of our sins. We have unified by the Spirit, and we are enabled to live and love and to suffer, all to the glory of God. We are told that the New Jerusalem has no need for light, has no need for sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives the light, and the Lamb is its lamp. We eagerly await for those gates to be opened, but until then, we recognize our privilege to magnify the glory of God as broken vessels, prepared and preserved to proclaim his grace and his glory in all that we do. Let's give thanks this morning for the jealousy of God, His jealousy for our souls, His jealousy for our lives, and remember that whatever we do, whether we eat or drink, we do everything to the glory of God. Pray with me. Lord God, we rest in You. We rest in Your love and faithfulness. We rest in Your goodness and grace. We thank You, Lord, that You are a loving God and You have placed a covenantal, zealous love upon us. Help us to live, Lord, in that truth and proclaim it to a needy world. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. If you would please stand and join me for the hymn of response, number 385. As we leave Your house, this place of worship, Lord, we pray that You would take our lives, Lord. Use us up in Your kingdom, Lord. Help us to spread Your kingdom, to build it, and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of hope to the world. We pray these things in His name. Amen.